You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. The scripture reading today is in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down into it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered to God and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father God, we pray that you ask your blessing on the reading of your holy word, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we're going to do a lesson for the July 4th week this morning. And if I had a title for the lesson, it would be, "Are We a Christian Nation?" That's amazing how many hits you can get on the internet when you put that in. I mean, a bunch. And it's amazing the number of different opinions you get. And it's more than a bunch. It comes from every different side. So it's a real challenge to try to pull some stuff together. But I think we're going to enjoy this morning. At least set our minds for this next week, with it being Independence Week. It's 232 years, Champ said this morning, which I guess is what you get when you take 2008 and subtract 1776. 232 years. Amazing. Well, let's get started with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this blessing this morning of being here, being able to worship you and to study the Word and to sing praises without any hindrance, without any fear of reprisal. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for the liberties and the freedoms we have in America that are nowhere else in this world to be found. And they're all because of your bountiful hand and your goodness. So we thank you for these blessings, Father. We pray that the study honor you and bring glory to your Son, and we pray that we take it to heart, and that we be men and women who are not afraid to be bold in our witness. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this past week, you may have noticed, actually it was in yesterday's paper, no, Friday's paper? Friday's paper, or yesterday's paper. Now I don't even remember. All this stuff is running together, but there was an editorial. And, of course, the Pew Research came out with a new update on its February research. And this month they came out with an update on the character of religious thinking in America today. And you remember we talked about this back in March, that the Pew Research found that 80%, or a little better than 80% of Americans profess that they are Christian in nature. But we found out that 70% in this new update, 70% of these do not believe that theirs is the only way to heaven. My goodness, it shows you just how open-minded we really are. In the editorial that I read yesterday, the editorial stated some of those facts, identified with how good it was, that in Oklahoma, where the Bible Belt is identified, in Oklahoma, we worship God on Friday, on Saturday, and on Sunday. Said we worship God on Friday if we're Islamic. We worship on Saturday if we're Seventh-day Adventist. And on Sunday if we're Pentecostal. And it's just wonderful that here in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma that we are open-minded. I'm going to tell you, God's not open-minded about it. And all a man can be open-minded, all he wants, but God is not open-minded about it. It's a terrible thing that's going on in America today, this dilution of the accuracy or the truthfulness and the exactness of the Word of God. But it's going on, and we've got to be men and women who stand up. We've got to be men and women who shout out that this is not true, that what God says is true. And we've got to be ready to take the hits. We've got to be ready to know that there'll be opposition. And if you don't like opposition, then maybe you better check out if you're really a child of God. We're going to look at that in just a minute. There is opposition in America today. It comes from the left, it comes from the right, and it comes from places we never thought it would come from. And I mean opposition from a Christian point of view. We were told that there would be opposition. Our Lord said, "Don't worry if the world hates you." He said, "It hates me." And later on He said, "Don't worry about it. I have overcome the world." And we need to take that to heart. He has overcome the world. He said that the prince of the power of this air, the prince of this world, would be cast down that day. The day they took Him, the day they arrested Him, the day they beat Him and they put Him on the cross and they killed Him. That wasn't the end. He wasn't, as Mac used to say, He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. And we do have victory in Him. The opposition is there. If you're there in Job, let's look at it real quick. And I'm going to use this passage to get to the one passage I want to talk about, and that's verse 10. And let's read verse 10 real quick. Satan asks a question about Job. He says, you know, "Does Job fear you for naught?" In verse 10, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his home and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now that's a picture of America. And that's where we're going to go with this. That's what God has done. And we're going to look at a little historical part of it, but we're going to talk a lot about what's going on too today, the opposition that we're encountering. And what may be happening today may seem new to you, but it's not new to God's people. It's not new to history. It's been going on from day one. What's that? This conflict between good and evil. This conflict between right and wrong. This conflict between God and the devil. It's as real as the nose on your face. And we walk along so often and we just don't realize that there is a conflict. Or we ignore it. It just doesn't fit into today's activities. I don't want to deal with it. Or it's personal, it's in my family, it's with my spouse, it's with my children, it's with my brothers, my sisters, or it's at work, and I don't want to deal with it. But we've got to. Just by the fact of the things that we're seeing in this Pew report tell us that those who are professing to be Christians, those who are actually taking over what Christianity is, have no understanding about it. That's the point. When over 80% of the people in America say we're Christians, but 70% of them say there's more than one way to heaven, that's the point. They're taking over Christianity. I saw this so eloquently presented on Fox News one night, and there was a debate going on, and this guy Beckel, who is a Democratic surrogate, Bob Beckel, gets on there. And Hannity is dealing with Combs, and Beckel's in the middle. You know how they have that set up with the two moderators, and then they bring in somebody on the right and somebody on the left, or somebody on the right side of, or the good side, and someone on the bad side, or someone who's Republican, someone who's Democrat. And Beckel's sitting there, and they're talking about Christianity, and they're talking about standing up for morals in America. And it seems like for 20 years now, ever since Reagan came on and Pat Robertson came on and the moral majority was out there, and we began to fight all these changes that were beginning to occur. And you know, we did fight them. I mean, we're still fighting. We're fighting abortion. We're fighting pornography. We're fighting against getting the Bible back into schools and the Ten Commandments back into schools and prayer back into schools. There's all this. I mean, the battlefield has got so many fronts. And it really seemed to begin. It seemed like during the 70s we just sat there and we didn't do anything. We just watched all these political intrusions into the church. And we saw all these erosions of these long-time-honored traditions being just ripped away in the 60s. And in the 70s, we just did nothing about it. So much complacency. And finally, in the 80s, enough was enough. The ACLJ began, in contrast to the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties for Justice, began and began to go to court to fight against the ACLU in the 80s. And that was a Pat Robertson deal. The ADF, the Alliance for Defense Fund, began in the 90s. People like Bill Bright and Marvin, what's the guy on Point of View? Anybody help me? Maddox, Marlon Maddox, and some others came together and formed the ADF, which, you know, we had another legal arm coming in and began. We were having all of our spiritual traditions ripped away by the courts, and they began to fight, and the fight was on. It's still going on today. It wasn't any different back in Paul's time or Peter's time. Any different in the time of our Lord. You know, there was always this issue about government, and there's always this conflict with government and what government was doing. They called them subverters back then. In fact, Paul even writes about the fact that we need to honor those that are in authority. Peter writes about we need to be subjected to those that are in authority. There was problems with the culture at that time. There was problems with adultery. There was problems with pornography. There were problems with drinking. And these were things that Christians stood against. And Peter talks about that in his first letter. There's problems with the economic system and how things were going. And he even told the servants, you need to obey your masters. Although these were, it's not anything new today. The things that we're facing. The challenges that we're battling against. It's new to us. But we need to wake up about it. We need to stand strong. The devil's got his crowd and they don't like it. They're sitting there telling you, would you just crawl back underneath the rock? We don't want to hear from you anymore. And we need to come out from underneath that rock. We need to step on top of that rock. And we need to shout from the top of that rock that this isn't going to happen in America. Because America is a Christian nation. America has its roots in Christianity. I read in one place, these two guys had opinions about America being a Christian country and a Christian nation. I mean, it gets this silly. One guy says, well, you know, a country is just a border. It's a geographical area. That's just a country. And a bunch of people who don't have a common purpose, who don't have a common tradition or common ideals, live in a country. And we find that a lot over in Europe, in Eastern Europe particularly. You can have 57 different, that's a Heinz number. You can have 57 different peoples living in one geographic area. And there's lots of fighting and turmoil going on. And they can be called all kinds. They can be called Slavs. They can be called Czechs. They can be called Serbs. You know, it just goes on and on. And the other guy on the other side was arguing, well, we're a Christian nation. And a nation has common purpose, common ideals, has a common background, has common memories. And so the argument is, well, we're not a Christian country, but we are a Christian nation. And you can tell in the argument, both these guys are Christians. But you can tell that the one doesn't want to give us the credibility. Oh, you know those guys, those forefathers, those founders of America. Most of them were deists. You know, they had a Christian idea, but they didn't found it. They didn't found this country as a Christian country. Well, you got to give it a little credence, don't you? I mean, the Bill of Rights, the first one, First Amendment. You know, Congress shall not make a law about any religion, nor prohibit the free exercise. They didn't want a government religion. You know, you got to kind of understand that the very first Bill of Rights that they gave us protected us from that idea. But if you just stop there, it's like stopping with this idea of separation of church and state. See, God gave us an American dream. He gave us a nation, and He blessed this nation. He gave us men and women at that time in the founding of this country who had godly principles in their makeup. He blessed us with this American dream, and Satan has a strategy to defeat it. He gave us institutions that were godly in nature and in character. He gave us educational system that was godly in its nature and its character. I've got a little handout here. Clark, hand this out. We're going to look at some of these things. We're going to go all the way back to the Mayflower Compact. And you remember a couple of nights ago when we did the Truth Project on history and whose history in a Truth Project, and they talked about revising history and how do they revise history? Well, they'll take a paragraph, and in that paragraph, which two generations ago everybody read and everybody saw that God was the preeminent thought, well, they just begin to put three little dots in there and take out the part that has to do with God. And that's how they begin to start rewriting history. Do you remember that? Those of you that went to the Truth Project. Notice. No, that's the only one I got. Oh. In 1620, the Mayflower Compact. Read with me. The Mayflower Compact, written by the Pilgrims before they got off the Mayflower, said, quote, "In the presence of God, amen." And the Truth Project, it was amen and amen. "We do by these presents solemnly and mutually in ye presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic." They recognized who was in charge. I even read a deal on Columbus, when Columbus came to America. And they asked him, and you read his writings, he said it was God gave him the vision. He said Providence provided the way. It even goes all the way back there and begins. Look, 1638, the second one. "The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, often called the First American Constitution, said, we enter into a combination and confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess." Oh, my. So here we see for the first time that men's rights came from God, as later stated in the Declaration of Independence. The great law, the third thing, of Pennsylvania Colony said, "Whereas the glory of Almighty God and the good of mankind is the reason and the end of government, and therefore government itself is a venerable ordinance of God." A little bit closer to our celebration of 1776. In 1772, Sam Adams, remember Sam Adams, governor of Massachusetts? He's claimed to be the father of the American Revolution. He says, "The right to freedom being the gift of God Almighty, the rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the Quran." No, in the New Testament. You know, there's a big ballyhoo today about John McCain and Barack Obama. And somebody had asked the question, are we a Christian nation? McCain said, yes, we are. Barack Obama said, we're not a Christian nation. At least we're not just a Christian nation. We're a nation of Hindus and Muslims and other religions. Scary thought. 1777, here we go. The First Continental Congress appropriated funds to import for the people 20,000 Holy Bibles as the, quote, great political textbook of the Patriots. I think John Adams, later on in the early 1800s, he said that it was hard. It was easier to find a comet in the sky than it was to find an illiterate man in America today, back at that time. The first book printed in America was the Bible. 1776. The Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident. Not so, are they? Not so self-evident today. Oh, at least not until you begin to distort them and bend them and twist them. But it said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. 1787, the Constitution was written to secure the blessings of liberty. 1787, George Washington said regarding the Constitution, let us raise a standard to which the wise and honest can repair. The event is in the hand of God. Thomas Jefferson, on his memorial, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Well, you can Google that. You can go to David Barton's site, wallbuilders.org. You can find all kinds of these quotes. And they go on and on and on. I barely touched it. In fact, Barton's written a book called Original Intent. Yes, America is a Christian nation. But there's a warfare going on. And we need to be ready for the battle. Come back to the Job, in Job chapter 6. Notice that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Notice who's in charge. Yeah, don't lose sight of that. Who's in charge? Who's calling the meeting? Who's telling everybody to be there? And I guarantee you there wasn't one person absent that day. There was no one given an excuse. They were all there because God rules, not just in the heavens, but He does in the heavens. He rules here on earth too. Do you remember the story about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember he had the dream? Turn to Daniel chapter 4. He had this dream of this big tree. And in this huge tree, everybody was, the birds and everything was being blessed. And he asked all of his wise men to tell him the meaning of the dream. And then he brought in Daniel. He'd had a little work with Daniel before. Daniel chapter 4, right after Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar had already seen what God had done with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But what Nebuchadnezzar hadn't done is he hadn't given God the preeminence. He just said, you know, this guy, these guys, their God is one of the great gods. God's not happy with that. He wants that preeminence because He is the one and He is the only. There is none like Him, he says of Himself. But notice in chapter 4, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel his vision. He said, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Well, Daniel later gives the interpretation of the dream. He says, this is you. You're the tree. You're the great, magnificent tree. But because you haven't recognized God, you're going to be cut down, and you're going to be turned into the beast. You're going to be given a heart of a beast. You're going to turn into a beast, and for 7 years this is going to happen to you. And in verse 17, why? This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basis of men. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. Over in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, that's the bottom line. Come back to Job. God's in charge. God's running this. There's a warfare going on. Satan doesn't like it. He's got a strategy. We need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Yeah. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we are aware of what the wiles of the devil are. We need to realize we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We've got a battle going on. Christians. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, you got a problem. There's only two sides. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. There's no other sides. Joshua said it best, choose you this day whom you will serve. You can serve the gods of the Amorites or you can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's a tough position to take. People don't like to talk about religion and politics. And all we're doing today is just stirring it up. We lead up to July 4th. We're just going to stir it up. We're going to stir it up and stir it up and keep stirring it up. We need to because we're losing it. Those who say they are, aren't. Oh, let me get back to that Bob Beckel thing. He's sitting there and they're arguing back and forth about who has the high ground in this morality issue in America. And Beckel says, well, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of these Republicans and these religious right people saying they're the only ones who have the high ground. I gave my life to Jesus 6 years ago. And I want them to know that I believe in that. And yet he supports a party whose policy is to abort not tens and thousands, but millions of babies. He supports a party whose platform supports no prayer in school, no Bible in school, no Ten Commandments in school. What happened when that came about? Well, everything. And the school system fell apart. See if I can find this. This will blow you away. Okay. This guy here is quoting Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers said, think what's happening among our children and teenagers in the public school system. Prayer is out, policemen are in. Bibles are out, values clarification is in. The Ten Commandments are out, rape, armed robbery, murder, and bombs are in. Creation is out, evolution is in. Corporal punishment is out. Disrespect and rebellion are in. Traditional values are out. Unwed motherhood is in. Abstinence is out. Condoms and abortion are in. Learning is out. And social engineering is in. Happy days are out. Gothic fashion is in. Gangster rap is in. Heavy rock is in. Blasphemy is in. Praise is out. That's what's happened in our public schools. In the 1940s, the disciplinary problems in schools had to do with talking during class, chewing gum, and tardiness. And what are the disciplinary problems today? I just read the whole list of them. My, how things have changed. One generation. There's a battle going on. There's a war in front of us. Oh, that won't happen here in America. That happens over other places. That's right, it does. It does because they don't have the light that we have here today. You imagine what they do in China? You imagine what they do in India? You imagine what they do in Africa to Christians? Well, that's not going to come here. Well, then why do we have the ACLJ and the ADF? Why do we have to fight with everything that we have just to be able to hand out tracts on a public sidewalk? That's true. It happened in... I was listening to Dick Bott's program yesterday, and he was interviewing this guy that was an attorney for the ADF. Can't remember the fellow's name, but he's in Cummings, Georgia, a little suburb outside of Atlanta. And he's just standing outside this festival on a public sidewalk that's about 15 feet wide, and he's not getting in anybody's way, and he's just handing out a tract about John 3:16. They came and arrested him. This was last year. It happens here. Over in Sweden, they arrested a pastor in a church because he spoke out against homosexuality. Happened in Canada. It's just a step away. We had two Supreme Court rulings in the last 14 days. We had one Supreme Court ruling about handguns a couple of days ago, and we were all happy about that. But then we had another Supreme Court ruling about Guantanamo Bay and protecting our rights. And we have our Supreme Court extending the rights that belong to the citizens of the United States to people who are terrorists and whose only desire is to kill us. And then about a month ago, 2 months ago, we had another 5-4 decision in the state of California about licensing homosexual marriages. It's here. It's here. If you are one of God's children, you need to be aware of the fight. Don't just do what you can, do what you must do. Don't just do what you can, do what you must do. Come on back to the scripture. So don't forget, God's in charge and everybody's under His control, but the war is going on. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "Works, from whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Oh, just been out there visiting Jupiter and Mars. Yeah, spent a little time in the Andromeda Galaxy. Yeah, I've been just kind of busying myself with the star stuff." No, he's been going to and fro, walking up and down. Where? Right here, in your neighborhood, in your city. You don't think that's true? It's true. The war is on. The war is on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is who we wrestle against. He hates us. Those of us that are children of God, He does. And then those idiots on the other side, the ones who say there is no God, the fools, He does. He hates them with a passion. If they were in quicksand, He'd jump on top of their head, up and down. No, He does. He doesn't care about them any more than He cares about us. He hates God. But that's the war. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord said, "Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man who fears God and eschews evil." Satan said, doth Job fear God for naught? That reminds you of the Garden of Eden when he looked at Eve and he said, "Hath God surely said?" Always challenging. And then here's the part that I want you to see. Verse 10, "Has not God put a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he has on every side." You know, this is Job, but it's a clear picture of America. God has given us a hedge. He's protected us. And you can go into the geographical picture of it. You can go into the political picture of it. You can go into the development of these principles in the economic area, in the social areas of life. And God did give us a hedge. And God did protect us. God does that. God's in that business. But He's also in the business of taking that hedge away. Doesn't bother Him a bit. Because His folks have got to be solid and true. They've got to learn to stand. He says, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side?" You know, when a man makes a vineyard, he puts that hedge out there around his vineyard to keep the animals out. And that hedge has a lot of thorns and thistles and stuff in it. And he sits back and he waits for that vineyard to grow grapes. And it doesn't grow grapes. It just grows thorns and thistles and stuff like that. He'll tear that hedge down. He'll let the wild animals come in and rip everything up and start over. We may be facing that picture here in America. Israel faced that as a nation. Look at Psalms chapter 80. Psalms chapter 80. Follow with me a little bit. Let's begin with verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou who leadest Joseph like a flock, thou who dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" We could spend a whole hour right here. How long hast thou been angry against the prayer of thy people? Verse 5, "Thou feedst them with the bread of tears, and gives them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among us. Restore us, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the nations and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs, therefore, were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they who pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the forest doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. There's a great plea for the return of God's favor in the nation of Israel, and a perfect picture of what God will do if that nation that God has shown favor to does not respond and maintain that favorable position. In 1863, what oftentimes was confused with a Thanksgiving Day proclamation, but was really a proclamation for a day of prayer and fasting by a man who was a congressman. He was Senator James Harlan of Iowa. 1863. His son ended up marrying Abraham Lincoln's daughter. He asked the president to proclaim a national day of prayer and fasting. And listen to this. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, has by resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. We need to do it again. And listen to what it says. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions, to humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. It goes on. There's a lot more to it. It's what we need again today. We need our president to stand up. We need our Congress to stand up. We need to realize that we are a Christian nation, and that as long as we lose, or when we begin to start losing those Christians, just think of all the calamities. I'm not going to go through them all, but we had in the 80s and the 90s. I'm talking about natural disasters, droughts and floods and earthquakes and hurricanes, and it's gotten worse and worse. There's some people are out there saying that's the hand of divine providence being removed. That's the hedge being torn down. I don't know. I got a feeling that if he rules in heaven, he rules on earth, he rules that other stuff too. Yeah. Sad. But there's hope. There's hope. We are a Christian nation. We have been founded with Christian principles. There are men and women today that are still standing up and standing for God. Come back to Job. Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, has is in thy hand, or in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. I'll tell you, verse 22, it says, in all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. Then Satan was allowed to touch Job. Verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with... Chapter 2, verse 7. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the side of his foot into his crown. He took a potsherd with which he scraped himself, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we receive evil? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job's a picture of how America needs to be. We need to be forthright about who God is and have integrity about His character. God put in the bosom of our forefathers these principles, and we have a country whose very foundations are based on these Christian principles. We don't have a Christian government. We don't have a Christian nation in the effect of that. That is the only kind of government or kind of nation we have. We have always, as Clark pointed out when we were talking this morning, we've always had different religions here and different people. When we came to this country, we found people with different religions and different ideas. But today, the attack is they're trying to hijack it. They're trying to steal away what Christianity is. They're trying to deny it in some type of pluralism. And if the majority believe it, then that's it. We've replaced the Word of God with what man says. That's the psychology of today. We all agree that there should be separation between church and state when it's properly understood. But they never, ever, in their wildest imagination, said that there should be separation of God and government. There is hope today. There are men and women who are fighting this battle. We need to be in it. We need to be supportive of it. We first of all need to recognize it. We need to know that we're in a warfare. And we need to know that God has blessed America. And God will bless America as long as America exhibits those characteristics that honor Him and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You as You bless this lesson to our hearts and our ears, and that we might see Your will and Your purpose. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the heritage we have. May we cling to it. We thank You for these graces in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.